So I wanted to talk today about God the Comforter. He is. So, you know, the God of all comfort. So God's our comforter. He's our refuge. He's our rock. We can rely on him. 2 years ago, it's coming up 2 years ago. It's over 2 years for Dad, but I lost my dad 2 years ago, and I lost my mum sort of a year and a half ago. And one of the really interesting things and one of the really interesting questions that people kept coming up with was, how can you believe in a God that's taken your parents away? And my response to them was, he never took my parents away. That was not his will. His will was that not one should perish. His original plan for us was to hang out naked in a garden, which if you do that these days in Cromwell, people will start to talk, but... that was a joke.
Get arrested.
obviously, you know, we turn to all kinds of different things when it comes to sorrow. Quite often we can turn to the old things that used to comfort us in the days before we knew Jesus. Quite often it'll go into old mindsets, old patterns of thought, old patterns of thinking. And one of the reasons that this, I actually started preparing this before Cameron's death. So it's not specifically targeted. It was just the word for the week. So obviously there was a tragedy in our local community recently with the death of one of the students. And one of the things that as Christians we're called to do is we're called to encourage one another. We're called to sharpen one another. We're called to give courage to one another. That's what encouragement actually means. It means to be bold and to be brave. And so when there's a shrinking back and when there's timidity and when you sort of feel like hibernating, which I'm sure quite a few of us in the community actually feel at the moment, that's one of the things that we do is we go into the, you know, we go into the hiding phase. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 to 17, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope." Now that sounds awesome. Well, wouldn't it be good to have eternal comfort? Wouldn't it be good to have a wonderful hope? "May he comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say." Now, it's pretty hard to do and say things if you're actually hiding all the time. So as Christians, one of the things that separates us from non-Christians quite often is how we actually respond to sorrow and how we actually respond to, any situation really, whether it's small, whether it's huge, whether it's death, whatever, how we respond. We have a hope and we have hope and we have this comforter, this person that will come into our situation and speak peace into that situation. Billy Graham sends out these awesome devotionals. And so if I can't think of a good way to say it, well, I think Reverend Billy Graham might be not a bad person to listen to. Billy Graham says, "Christ is the answer to sorrow and also to every second Sunday school question. But Christ is the answer to sorrow. When Harry Lauder, the great Scottish comedian, received word that his son had been killed in France, he said, "In a time like this, there are three courses open to man. He may give way to despair and become bitter. He may endeavour to drown his sorrow in drink or in a life of wickedness. Or he may turn to God. In your sorrow, turn to God. There are thousands of people who have turned to God, but you may still be carrying your burdens. God begs of you, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you." And the word cast, to cast your cares, the word there actually means to literally throw away. So this isn't for me, I don't want this anymore. How many times have we had concerns? How many times have we had worries? How many times have we had anxieties? And we bring them to God, and at the end of our prayers, we pick them back up again and pack them back into our wee backpack, and away we go, and we still feel just as heavy as we did before. But when you cast your cares or you cast your sorrows upon the Lord, that means to literally, "Lord, I don't want these anymore. This is not for me to carry. I can't carry this. What do you have for me in return?" So Billy Graham goes on to say, "You who must go through the valley of the shadow of death," and we're all going to go through that valley at some stage. We all go through those times where it is the valley of the shadow of the death, you who must say goodbye to those whom you have loved, you who suffer privation and misery, you who are unjustly persecuted for righteousness' sake, take heart, take courage. Our Christ is more than adequate for sorrow. So for us, we actually have a different option for a response to grieving and a different option for a response to sorrow. I remember when my great Nana died. So Nana Grant, she was awesome. She taught me to play crib and 500 and a couple other things. But when she died, my parents were a bit concerned with me, like genuinely concerned, because I didn't cry a whole lot. But I was maybe 11 or 12 at the time. But the thing that I knew was that I knew that she was a woman of faith, she loved God, and I knew that she'd gone to be with her father. I knew beyond all shadow of a doubt. And that was probably the first time that I sort of went, oh, okay, hang on a minute. You know, we've got this different response that we can have. Does that mean that we don't grieve? Well, no, of course we grieve. Grief leaks out in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it's a little bit at a time, and sometimes it's in a great big huge torrent. And actually how we respond to grief is completely, however we respond is fine, it's okay. Okay, some responses to grief are a bit more they're riskier than others. So if we isolate ourselves, if we don't look after one another, if we become prickly, they're all things which actually distance ourselves from people and from God. So, of course, we couldn't talk about comfort without talking about Psalm 23. And I guess that's probably that's the scripture that we're going to land on for tonight. Quite often when we hear Psalm 23, it's like, oh my, you know, often we only hear Psalm 23 when people are in trouble, or it's often used as the funeral psalm, in the same way that 1 Corinthians 13 is often used as the wedding scripture. So it's a psalm of David, and we probably all know it, but it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley," or if you use NLT or King James or New King James, it'll say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now that's quite interesting, because the staff is used to keep sheep into line, and the rod's often used for discipline and for protection. And one of the things that I read on Psalm 23 was the fact that it's, why would we be comforted by the discipline of God? Well, it's a bit like when you I don't know if you've run away from home before, but when you come home, mum will cuff you around the ear and then give you a hug. Like, I'm so glad that you're home. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." See, if a cup's overflowing, one of the great things is that you anoint my head with oil, which speaks of kingship and sonship. But it also talks about my cup overflowing. Now, if your cup overflows, that's not actually for you. If you get a glass of water and your cup overflows, anything that flows out over the sides is no longer your water. It's actually either going to splash onto someone that's around you, or, you know, so, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I love Psalm 23. Quite often, we often dwell on the fact, you know, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And quite often we'll focus on walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the line that most resonates with a lot of people. It's because, you know, when you're in trouble, you're so there, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death right now. See, the thing that we have to understand is that biblically, the valley of the shadow of death was like a literal place. It would be like saying, hey, we're in Cromwell, over there's Bannockburn, don't go there, that place is the valley of shadow of death. It was a deep ravine, and it was often a place that there were robbers, bandits, wild animals, all of that stuff. There were all of these eyes and presences looking at you. But the thing is that we have to understand that God is with us, he is with us, he is with us. even in those dark places, no matter what comes against us. His staff and rod are in his hand. He's ready. He's prepared to jump to our defence. He's prepared to put us back into line if we get out of line. Not in a punishment way where suddenly we're hobbling, but in a way that keeps us safe from harm. Even if my enemies show up, it's not me that necessarily has to fight the fight. I have this champion that's here with me. It's all because of him, not because of us, not reliant on our skill, not reliant on our ability, but who we are in him. So when it talks about living in comfort, it actually means that giving us a place of rest or putting us in a place where we're fearless again, it gives us a place that we can deal with fear, we can deal with insecurity, we can deal with lack of confidence, we can deal with anything that's a weakness, because it's actually in our weakness that he is our strength. He's the one that provides for us. That's why Paul talks about, I'll boast in my infirmities, because that's the area that God can move. If we were self-sufficient and independent, and if we were in New Zealand, it talks about, quite often it's that whole idea of spirit of independence, But actually, no man's an island. No man's was ever created to just be completely self-sufficient. We've been called to live a brave life. And one of the ways that we can live brave is to fear God. And I think it's something that often we shy away from, because it's got this whole idea of, angry God with a big stick standing over us with lightning bolts and thunder. That's, non-Christians will quite often see God is that type of God, the vengeful God. But actually, it's more that idea that we fear God because in all his power, all his majesty, he has complete sovereignty over the universe. If we begin to understand that, well, actually, every other thing that could come against us is nothing compared to the bigness and the majesty of God. Just that glory and that holiness, that, that overwhelming sense of, oh my goodness. Because in that case, if God is for us, then who could be against us? If we take it back to the Sunday school, of that childlike faith, is that whole idea that my brother can beat up your brother? Mm-hmm. Is that whole idea that my dad can beat up your dad? God is sovereign God. He can come against anything that's an issue, a problem, anything. Quite often it's our human nature to try and protect ourselves from going through that shadow of death, going through the hard places. But actually, it's going to be inevitable that we go through hard places. It's actually inevitable that people that we love, people that we've cherished, our friends, eventually they're going to pass on. We literally go through that valley of the shadow of death. But actually, God comforts us in that place. See, the thing is that rather than necessarily comforting us for all time, what it means is that it comforts us when we really need it. We were never meant to be Jabba the Hutt. We were never meant to just sit in our nice sleeping bag cocoon on the couch, never doing anything, being outside. Comfort's got two meanings. It's a noun, comfort. One is a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. So comfort's a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. Now, which is great, and quite often as humans, we often think of comfort as only that way. If I can just stop myself, if life could just be easy all the time and I don't have constraints on me, then it'll just be great. But that's not actually necessarily the way that God sees comfort. See, the second definition of comfort is the easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. See, we often think of comfort as number one, like if we can just put ourselves in a safe, comfortable situation, we'll be okay. But God doesn't call us to live that kind of life. I mean, if that's the life that you've been given to live, that's awesome, so good. But actually, there's other things that he wants us to do. See, as Christians, we're not called to live comfortable lives. God never called us to live in bubble wrap. We aren't meant to protect ourselves from the world, but rely on the shepherd to protect us in those dangerous places. See, if we were supposed to live a life of comfort all day, every day, all the time, then why would God ask us to put on armour?
He's never promised us that either.
No, he never has. So, there's a couple of questions that I've got here. Who is your comforter? What do you turn to when you're in those places of stress, those places of grief, those hard places in the valley of the shadow of the death? So when you're in those hard situations, what's the first thing that you do? Because that's your comforter at the moment. Okay, and if the answer to that question isn't God, I guess probably my encouragement would be maybe that should be the person that you're turning to. Maybe that should be the thing that you're turning to. And actually, if you choose that over whatever the other thing is, that's a much healthier, much safer place to be. In the arms of a loving father, he's a good, good father. See, the funny thing is that when we go, God takes us through stuff and we get to the end of it and, you know, we overcome it. And then when it comes to the end, we've got a great testament. Oh my gosh, God, you took me through that place. You took me through that hard place, and nothing could come against me. And then as soon as we get to the next crisis, the next situation, suddenly we're doubting who God is again. You know, if we look back on our lives, you can look at the places where it's like, God, you took me through all of that. Why would I doubt now? 2 Corinthians verse 1 verse 4, and it's just the first part of the verse, which is always a very dangerous thing to do because it means I'm probably taking it out of context, so maybe read the whole thing. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. I love that thought that not only does he comfort us, that actually means that it equips us to actually be a comfort to other people in those hard times, because we have answers to questions that people are asking in those hard times. Mm-hmm. It says in Proverbs 19, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Francis Chan, who's a great pastor from America, says that people who are obsessed with Jesus aren't consumed with their personal safety and comfort above all else. As Christians, we're not supposed to be consumed with personal safety and comfort. We are supposed to be wise. It doesn't mean jump off cliffs. It doesn't mean pick up snakes. It doesn't mean any of that. But what it means is that obsessed people care more about God's kingdom coming to this earth than their own lives being shielded from pain or distress. And actually, quite often when we show our vulnerabilities, that's a point of connection for the hurting world around us. Does that make sense? If our message is rather, I have it all together, then you know, that's not sending a great message to those that are looking for answers. If I'm saying God healed me or God came to me even in my brokenness as such, that's a way more powerful testimony. Here was my situation, here was my brokenness, this is how God helped me through it, and he can help you too. See, he's the same shepherd that we have is the same God of Daniel, the God of Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, the God of David, the God of Joshua. He took them through some of the hardest situations that anyone's ever had to face, and that's the same shepherd that was there is the same shepherd that's looking after us now. I guess probably my biggest encouragement is that as Christians, so we're Christians, but the different people that might be listening to this might not be Christians. And so what's the point of difference between Christians and non-Christians? Well, even in the hardest times, we know that we have a God that loves us, that we have a hope and a future, that we've got identity, that we have purpose, that all things that happen to us, even though it might not necessarily be God's will, he will use those things for good. Okay, it's the result of living, like quite often, bad stuff happens to good people because we live in a broken world with broken people. Mm. It's not because we have a broken God. God is good. He's a good, good Father. He wants the best for us. His desire for us is not one should perish. His desire for us is that everyone would know God. his desire for us is that everyone would come back into connection and relationship with him. See, the thing that we have to understand is whether we believe in God or whether we know about God or not know about God, he knows about us, he loves us, he loved us even before the creation of the world. Which is why I reckon Romans 8 is awesome. It's that whole passage about being more than conquerors. As Christians, we're not just called to be conquerors, we're called to inhabit the earth with... We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We're connecting and engaging with people that don't necessarily have hope, that don't necessarily think that they have a future, that don't necessarily know who they are. So at the end of Romans 8, it talks about being more than conquerors. And it says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus as our Lord. And that's the thing, is that we're, as Christians, one of the things that we're called to do is if we go out into all the world and preach the gospel, part of the gospel is to preach the message of hope. It's to preach the message of comfort, that God can be our peace. That we're called to be salt and light. We're called to be hope givers. We're called to give hope to the hopeless. Michelle Obama puts it this way. So, President Obama's wife. You may not always have a comfortable life, and you will not always be able to solve all of the world's problems at once. But don't ever underestimate the importance that you can have, because history has shown us that courage can be contagious and hope can take on a life of its own. Mm-hmm. So for us as Christians, the sting of death is gone. Mm-hmm. What's the worst that can happen to us? Mm-hmm. What can you do to us? Mm-hmm. What can come against us? If God is for us, then what can come against us? We can walk through anywhere because God is with us. Mm-hmm. So my prayer, my hope for you guys in here tonight and for everyone who's listening is that you would know the comforter, you would know the one who comforts, that you would know God as your comforter, you would know Jesus as your Prince of Peace, that in those hard places you would not turn to despair, you would not turn to the ways of the world and the ways of wickedness, those escapisms that might help you for a time, but in the long run lead to destruction. Mm-hmm. But you would turn to God. You would turn to the Comforter, the one that would give you peace and lead you through those hard places. The one that says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for a hope and a future, plans to prosper and not to harm. So if you're in that place where you feel that you're in that valley, we pray protection around you. Mm-hmm. We pray that you can guard your heart. We pray that you're not born with a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And that you would know the God of all comfort. Mm-hmm. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.